Morning. Today's reading is from John 12, 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That's the reading.
Amen.
We pray together. Oh God, may your word be alive in this place, in this preacher, in this congregation. May it reach every heart and lift every spirit as we gather under your word this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a lot of religion when I was growing up. Our house was five houses from the church. And it was busy church. And I got a lot of religion. I mean, there was vacation Bible school the first 2 weeks of the summer, not one. 2 weeks. That's because the Catholics went 2 weeks longer, you see, to school because of all their holidays. And so we had to have 2 weeks. So we all got out at the same time. And there was church camp in the summer. And there was not only Sunday morning church and worship and Sunday school, but there was evening worship as well. I got a lot of church and religion when I was growing up. But I never got Palm Sunday. That is to say, in the church where I grew up, Palm Sunday was just another Sunday. There was nothing special about it. And then when I became a pastor and I learned about the tradition and the festival and all of the things that go into Palm Sunday. Of course, for many, many years, Palm Sunday was always a very special time. But I learned something just recently that I had never learned before. And I don't know how I missed it, but I did. What I missed was when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday of Passover week, and there was this procession and the palm branches and the cloaks on the ground and the children, little children, dirty little children with runny noses and dirty clothes running behind him and everybody shouting, "Hosanna, blessed be the King." I didn't know that there was another parade, procession, on the other side of the city, a city that had swelled in population because Jews from all over the diaspora, all over the world, up through the Mediterranean basin, all those countries, all those Jews living outside of Palestine, came back for Passover to celebrate the freedom that God had given the people when he released them out of bondage in Egypt and made them to be free. On the other side of the city on that Palm Sunday was Pontius Pilate. You know that name. You say that name every Sunday when you come and you recite the Apostles' Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. It was Pontius Pilate on a great war horse leading the Roman troops into the city. Why? Well, they were nervous. All of these Jews gathering from all over the place, all of these countries, and celebrating freedom, freedom being released from bondage in Egypt, freedom to come into a promised land, freedom at last, after 400 years of slavery, freedom. That's what the Passover was all about. And the Romans were always nervous because they were afraid that all of this talk about freedom might be a battle cry for freedom under Roman occupation. And so a parade, it was a parade intended to intimidate and to warn and to let people know if they had any thought of rebellion, they better put it away right now, because into the city, led by Pontius Pilate, was the mightiest fighting force, the mightiest army in the whole world. Roman soldiers, oh, they were well trained. They had 4 months of boot camp. That's longer than any U.S. service branch has. 4 months in which body and mind and skill of fighting and conquering they learned. And they learned it well. Oh, did they learn it well? Conquering the almost entire known world. One out of every 5 persons on planet Earth lived under Roman occupation. The Roman colony, the Roman power stretched from England, Britain, all the way through all of the countries of Europe and down into Egypt and across North Africa and back up to Britain again. All of this part of the world. One out of every 5 on planet Earth lived under Rome occupation. And so here they came, following Pontius Pilate, a display of mighty force. The slingers, the archers, the infantry with iron helmets and plated armor, the swords and the daggers, and they marched to a trumpet. That's how they kept in step. They didn't have drums. Nazis had drums for their marching soldiers. No, Rome had a trumpet, but also in addition to that, now get this, they marched to the music. The Roman soldiers sang. And as they sang, whether it was to a slow march, 1 step a second, or to a fast march, 2 steps a second, they sang their way. They sang their way across the world, fighting, conquering, establishing the roads, the government, the power, an empire, one of the largest, strongest, 500-year lasting empire, one of the great empires of world history. And wherever they went, they built their baths. I remember one time going into an excavated Roman bath. They had hot water, and they had warm water, and they had cold pools. It was a time of social gathering. But what I remember about the ancient Roman baths that I was in that day was the beautiful tile. It was gorgeous. All of this beautiful inlaid tile in the middle of nowhere. We were miles and miles and miles from anything, and yet here was the Roman culture established in this forgotten place. They had brought their culture, this beautiful tile. What an impressive empire. And now they were marching into Jerusalem so that nobody would ever have a second thought of rebellion or revolt. The empire right before them. And of course, the empire was established, the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, you know, the peace that was there all across the world was a brutal peace, terrible peace. The Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. And they used it in their 500-year history. It's just estimated that the Roman government crucified over 2 million people. It was one of the worst conceivable ways that humankind has ever imagined punishment. I don't know if you remember the movie Spartacus, if you're half as old as I am, maybe you saw it. Kirk Douglas, my favorite actor. Well, it was a star-studded cast. There was Gene Simmons, there was Peter Ustinov, there was Tony, whatever his name was, what was that singer, Tony?
Bennett.
Tony Curtis. It won four Oscars. It was a great movie. It was about Spartacus, this gladiator who wanted freedom. And so he gathered together all of these slaves, and they came from everywhere, and they became an army. And they were going to go up against the greatest force on planet Earth. They were going to find their freedom. And Spartacus, of course, was killed in battle. And 6,000 of his followers, 6,000, were crucified on the highway leading into Rome. Mile after mile after mile after mile, 6,000 slaves crucified. How can you imagine going up against an empire like that? So on the other side of the city, Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to conquer the world. And he has nothing. He has nothing. That is to say, of the world in which he lived in, he had nothing. He even rides on a donkey, the miserable little donkey, not a war horse, a miserable little donkey. He gets on the donkey, and he doesn't even own the donkey. He has to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. And he is going to conquer the world. He is going to plant an empire. He's going to gather together a new people, a new creation. And it's going to last longer than 500 years. Every empire lives and dies. Everyone. There's not been, there will never be an empire that lasts. They come and they go, and they're usually founded on the power of the sword. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the only weapon that he has is the weapon of God's everlasting, eternal love. And he's going to claim the world. He's going to claim the world with the weapons that he used on that Maundy Thursday, where he gathered his disciples, and as they sat there, he took a basin full of water, and he took a towel, and he washed their feet. That was his weapon. That was the power that was going to change the world, to establish a new empire that would never end, that would be forever in place. The power of God's suffering love that never gives up and that can never be defeated, because in every death, a resurrection. I remember a colleague I had in Kansas City. Her name was Emily. She was African-American. She was a scholar in one of the seminaries there in Kansas City, where I was. In her late years now, she's a professor of Martin Luther King social ethics at Boston University. She's a well-known. She had, at one point, she was dean of Vanderbilt Divinity School. But when I met her, she was just starting out, and her life story was she grew up in a segregated time in the United States, down in Durham, North Carolina, where to be black, just to be black, was to be in danger. And that little black girl who grew up in Durham, North Carolina, went on to University of Chicago Divinity School and became a PhD a professor, and when I met her, she wasn't a scared little black girl. She was a strong, powerful voice. And there was a discussion among professors one time, and they were talking about all this academic stuff that they talk about. And, the academic Jesus, the Jesus of the scholars and academicians. They were talking about that, and Emily said, and I will love her forever. I will love her forever. And when she said, I wasn't there, but someone told me what she had said. She said, don't mess with my Jesus. I love that. Because she knew it wasn't the academic Jesus who guided her out of segregation and all that it meant to be told that you're nobody. And she felt like because Jesus was there in her life, she was somebody. So she said, and I think often, don't mess with my Jesus. He is the strength and the power and the reason that we can lift up our eyes, that we can lift up our spirits, that we can know that regardless of what bad things might happen to us, there is somebody who's holding us and who will not let us go. Don't mess with my Jesus. That reminds me of one of the old African songs they used to sing. And it goes back at least to 1840, because the song appears in a hymn book that was published in 1840, and it goes like this. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Do you know that old song? Can't you imagine those people who are working in the fields in the hot sun, their backs breaking every minute of the day, and all of their labor, everything that they ever did, would be to go to somebody else to make them rich, while the slave worked for nothing every day? How did they do that? How on earth can a person live in that kind of life? How can you and I get through all of what life gives to us? All of the difficulties, all of the heartbreaks, all of the failures, all of the tears, all of those things that just want to tear us down and break us apart. How do we get through this? They sang it in the fields. They got through each day. When the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. And it goes on to say, give me Jesus. That's what you need, folks. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. You can have all the world, it sings. You can have the world. You can have every empire, all of those empires, all of those things, all of those that glitters and makes life easy. You can have all of that. Give me Jesus. And then the song, the spiritual, ends. And when I die, who do you want? Who do you want to be there with you? Whose hand do you want to reach up and feel that it's taken yours? And when I die, give me Jesus. The one who came in to claim the world and to claim our hearts and to claim our lives on a donkey, who brought with him nothing but the love of God, which will never die. Amen.